Well, hello, Woodman. You know, I want to begin by just personally saying thank you to all of you, our ministry partners, who in a variety of different ways serve our church. You know, it's not lost on me that there's not always catchy music playing when you got to do what you said you were going to do. I know there's Sunday nights, you just want to watch football, and you get up and you go to students. I know there's been Wednesdays in February when it's freezing cold and you'd rather stay cozy, but you go to Awana. I know there are many mornings when the alarm goes off and you'd rather hit snooze, but you get yourself to Bible study. Thank you, all of you, 3,225 of you who serve in our church week in and week out. And if it's your first time with us, you need to know those people are doing it. Because you could unintentionally maybe leave with the wrong idea. You could wrongly assume that we who are on stage are kind of doing the work and everybody in the seats are the recipients. And in one sense, I mean, I hope that's true. I hope that what we're doing up here, that it does benefit you. But we would be grossly mistaken to think that what happens here on a Sunday morning is the sum total of the ministry of our church. Now, thousands of people serve in a variety of ways, and that makes up the bulk of ministry at Wooden Valley Chapel. So again, whether you serve up front or behind the scenes, with children, with students, whether you serve those in our city or those beyond, whatever it is that you do to partner with us in the work of the gospel, thank you. And thank you for making this morning a little easier for me. Because we're studying Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And he next turns his attention to the truthfulness of our words and our commitments. And our ministry partners are a great example of people who follow through on their commitments. And if you are a follower of Jesus, being a person of your word, that's something that Jesus desires we all would do. So with that in mind, if you would allow me to pray. Heavenly Father, we do pause to say thank you, ultimately to you for providing for your church in such a remarkable way. We thank you for the 240 new ministry partners who have chosen this year to be the year to roll up their sleeves and get involved. And we thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is the head of this church, and we marvel at the way that you have assembled your body here. One of the things that keeps us together is to be people of truth, to be measured with our words, to be careful with our commitments. It's easy to let it run away from us. And so, Father, I pray that you would give us ears to hear. And it's particularly sobering to know that I'll be speaking and using words over the next little bit. And so I ask that my words would be true and I'd make no mistakes. Be glorified here, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you've been with us, you already know, and if you haven't, maybe you're happy you haven't been with us. The topics that Jesus has addressed in his Sermon on the Mount thus far, I mean, he's not been messing around. You know, he dealt with anger, then he turned his attention to lust, and then he spoke on marriage. And he's not pulling any punches on it. Like, I mean, he's been throwing down. But I mean, there's a chance that some of us have made it thus far relatively unscathed. You know, it's not my personality, but some of you are actually just chill people. You know what I mean? Naturally, like you're just not prone to anger. And so maybe we went through that first. You're like, oh, that's cool. Yeah, I understand. I've heard about anger. It's just not my thing. Maybe some of you are like, you know, lust just isn't not a huge deal for me. Maybe you're single, and consequently, last weekend you were like, "It is great. I may be married. Maybe now I won't be. I don't know." I don't want this to sound judgy, but I don't think any of us are going to walk away from this subject guilt-free. Because what Jesus is getting after is like every little white lie, any exaggeration to make yourself look better, any penny not reported as income, every single promise not kept. Literally, any skewing of the truth is a blemish on the testimony and character of the church, and through relationship is a blemish on the testimony and character of Jesus Christ. We need to take this seriously. And there were those in Jesus' day that were not. And in this series, it's probably familiar to us by now, but Jesus has been following a discernible pattern. He addresses what it is that people had heard, but then he tells them what he thinks. And the reason he had to do this was because he did not agree with every single thing the scribes and the Pharisees had taught. In some cases, they took things that God had said, but missed the point. In other cases, they took things that God had said and they twisted it. And in others still, they just made things up. And with the subject of our words and truthfulness, they kind of did all three. And this was the common understanding. This is what people thought was true. They were not to swear falsely. We're at Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. Jesus says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.'" Now, this is a little different than the first three subjects because in each of those ones, Jesus actually kind of referenced a verse in the Old Testament. If you go looking for what Jesus just said there, you're not going to find it in the Old Testament. That's not a specific verse. But it is an accurate summation. It is a paraphrase of what the Old Testament taught. Throughout the Old Testament, there are variations on this theme. Even when you think of the Big Ten, right? The Ten Commandments. What's the third one? Do not take the name of your God in vain. Do not take the Lord's name in vain. That matters to him. What's the ninth commandment? Do not swear falsely. That matters to him. Speaking in Leviticus 19, God says, "You shall not swear by my name falsely. And so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." God's like, don't be swearing in my name falsely because you're making me look bad. You make me look bad when you swear to God you'll do something and you don't do it. And in Numbers chapter 30, you get the specific instruction. Hey, if a person vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself, herself, by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. And that last one includes what really became the substance of the debate in Jesus' day. And it was the subject of oaths and vows. And we don't make oaths and vows particularly in the same way that they were. But as far as they were concerned, an oath was made any time you were going to invoke the name of the Lord or something else to give assurances that what you were saying is true. An oath was, I'm going to invoke the name of the Lord so that you can know that what I'm saying is true. A vow, on the other hand, was similar. You're going to invoke the name of the Lord or something else to give your listener an assurance that you're going to do what you say you will do. An oath to give veracity to the truthfulness of your words. A vow to give veracity to your committed intention. When we do either of those, God's expectation is that we will be true to our word. When we say something is true, God expects that it is. When we tell someone we'll do something, God expects that we will. Especially if we're including his name in it. I swear to God, I didn't do it. I swear to God, I'll be there on Thursday. And when we draw his name into it, the temperature goes up. And the reality is, I think we appreciate people to be true when they speak to us and to honor their commitments. Right, if you're buying a house, and the guy checks the little disclosure statement, no mold, but you go in the basement and it's filled with mold, are you like, oh, they must have just forgot? And if you're buying a car and they say it's all tip-top, ready to go, and 60 miles later you find out there was no oil in it, and you're like, hey, what goes on? Does your confidence in the seller go up or does it go down? And when your boyfriend says, I'll be at your sister's birthday party, and doesn't show, does it help or hurt the relationship? Say, Josh, where do you get some of these illustrations? I pray. When people don't measure up to what they say, it causes our confidence to go down in them. And right from the very beginning, right from the Old Testament, this has always been the case that this matters. We are to honor our commitments and be truthful in what we say. Do you always do that? I mean, when your mom says to clean the room and you say, I will, do you always do it? When you tell your boss the project will be done by Friday, is it? When you are speaking, can your listeners trust you? God's expectation is that they would. And Jesus expects his followers in particular to take this seriously. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees, they took it seriously too. But they had missed the point. And we got to work through this because it is a little heady. Jesus' greater righteousness is do not take an oath at all. So let's look at it. Verse 34. But I say to you, Jesus says, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's the throne of God, or by the earth, for it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Now, admittedly, reading this 2,000 plus years after the fact, it does probably strike many of us as odd that Jesus would say, don't take an oath. Especially since the Old Testament actually called for God's people to make oaths at times. The author of Hebrews in chapter 6 says God himself made oaths. We saw the Apostle Paul, when people didn't know him or his character, he made oaths, he made vows, and even Jesus himself. When he was at trial and that high priest said, by the living God, he's asked to testify. Jesus didn't say, I'm sorry, I can't do that. No, Jesus answered the question. So why here does it sound like on first blush that Jesus is prohibiting all oaths? Well, the bottom line is, he's not. He's not. So if you get subpoenaed this week, roll in with confidence and make your commitment that you're going to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. What Jesus is taking aim at is something that was quite prevalent in his day. And that was essentially sort of sanctioned deceit. It's crazy, but that is what it is. If you look at verse 33 again, what had they heard? Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. What the scribes and the Pharisees focused on, they put huge emphasis on that second part. What you've sworn to the Lord. And you say, well, what's the difference? Well, there really isn't one, but they tried to make it one. The result was, as far as they were concerned, if the Lord was not involved in the oath or the vow, then it wasn't binding. I mean, it's almost comical to say it out loud, but they thought that God felt that what was important was that if you invoke my name, you had better do what you say you will do. But if you don't invoke my name, then I don't really care what happens. That is where they went with it. They thought the thing was you got to do what you told the Lord you would do, but if he's not a part of it, then you're fine. And so the question that they debated, the question they bantered about was, at what point are you invoking the name of the Lord? And some of their rabbis made some like crazy, crazy distinctions. And Jesus actually addresses some of them in Matthew chapter 23. It's nuts. They actually taught that if you swore by the temple, so I swear by the temple, I'm going to do such and such, then it was not binding. But if you swore by the gold of the temple, then it was binding. If you swore by the altar of the temple, not binding. But if you went and swore by the gift that is on the altar of the table, on the altar, it is. You say, how did they get there? I don't know. It really doesn't make any sense. It really was like a religiously sanctioned, let the buyer beware. Because someone may be promising you something, and it sounds good, sounds weighty. I swear by the temple. And you're like, oh, thank you. But the scribes and Pharisees have determined it's not binding for the one who made the promise. It could have sounded better than it is. I kind of chuckled because I got like this like credit card offer, and it was this beautiful big spread with like huge flashy words. I mean, there was like, you get this, you get this, you get this, you get this. I got six things. But on the back, and I had more time on my hands, so just like, there were like 7,800 fine print words. You know, like the six flashy things or whatever it was just made it sound awesome. But when you get into the details, might not be quite what you think. The scribes and the Pharisees were creating a system of it. Because someone would tell you something and you had to, in your head, like go through the fine print. Wait, does it count? And that is what Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. When he says, do not take an oath at all, notice he gives three examples. He talks about heaven, he talks about earth, or Jerusalem. all used to make something sound better, right? I swear by heaven. You're like, well, that's weighty. But the scribes and the Pharisees taught that it did not invoke the name of the Lord. Can you imagine how awkward and weird this would play out? Like, imagine our church. I don't know if he's sitting over there or not. But the guy who told his girlfriend, I'm going to be at your sister's party on Sunday night. I swear by heaven, I'm going to be there. But then, Broncos tickets come up. And he goes to the game. And on Monday, she's flipping mad. And she's like, you promised me, you tell me you're a Christian, and you didn't follow through. And let's say the guy actually maybe feels a little bad about this. So he says, hey, Pastor Matt, can I talk to you a bit? I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Like, I swore by heaven that I'd be at the party, and then I went to the Broncos game, and she's mad. And imagine Pastor Matt saying, hold on. What'd you say? Well, I told her I'd be at the, no. What'd you swear by? Heaven? Bro, you're good. Don't count. You have her come talk to me, and I'll tell her he swore by heaven. He didn't break his promise. That was not binding. How ridiculous is that? And they were being taught. And Jesus says, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Because if you look at it, back at verse 34, this is what he says. You swear by heaven, and you're saying that that doesn't invoke the name of the Lord. Heaven is God's throne. He's there. You think by swearing by earth that God's not involved? This is his footstool. He's there. You swear by Jerusalem? That's his city. He's there. All of it belongs to God. So how do you think you are not invoking his name when you make these little distinctions? And even if you think to yourself, well, fine then, I'll just use myself. I'll swear by my own head. She's like, you can't even turn one hair from white to black. Now, today we can, but this was older times, right? That's God's prerogative. The kind of oath that Jesus is prohibiting is the kind that you say to either get out of trouble, but really have no plans on following through. Or at least, you want to make sure the back door is open. You can get out of here if you want to. Jesus is saying, if you're making that kind of oath, if you're making that kind of vow, it's better for you not to make any oath or vow at all. Because you may be saying it, thinking you can hit eject. But as far as me and my Father are concerned, you're on the hook for whatever it is that you say. Now, the question that I think we need to wrestle with, and it might not even be true for all of us, but if it is, what does it say about us when we need to appeal to something else for others to believe us? Like, if you feel the need to appeal to something else so that someone believes you, if you need to invoke the name of the Lord to assure them that something is true, if you need to invoke the name of the Lord to assure them that you will follow through, and they don't know you, that's one thing. right? You probably are not buying a house necessarily from someone you know, so having those disclosures and those statements are really appreciated. But if we find ourselves feeling that we need to resort to vows or oaths when we're with those we know and love, we need to pause and reflect. Do the people who know and maybe even love you not trust you? And if so, is that on them? Or might it be you? Jesus' desire for us is something greater. And he offers us some simple, practical application. Just be honest. Look at verse 37. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. What's he getting at? Just tell the truth. Just be a person of integrity. If you're asked to do something and you're going to do it, say yes. If you're asked to do something and you really don't want to or have any intention of getting it done, just say no. Because what's humbling and what Jesus, it's like, it cuts deep, but it's easy to read fast on like a Wednesday morning, you know. He's really saying if your word doesn't count for much in people's minds, that's on them. Now, that's not on them, it's on you. Because it means that you've been untrustworthy in the past. He's like, if you can't just say yes or no, if you have to appeal or invoke the name of someone else, that's from the evil one. It's because you've not been trustworthy, you've not been someone that can be counted on. And we, the people of God, should just be able to be the ones that say yes or no. And if people don't trust you when you say yes or no, it's not on them. My guess is that most of us are familiar, you know, growing up with that cautionary tale of the boy who cried wolf. Remember the little guy goes out there to watch the little sheepy guys and then gets bored, and so he cries wolf, and the townspeople come torking up with their pitchforks. There's no wolf, and they're like, what'd you do? And he's like, yeah, I'm funny. And the townspeople go back. Next day, does the same thing. The townspeople come up, and they're like, where's the wolf? And he's like, I'm just kidding, man. I got you again. But on the third day, wolf does come. And the boy cries. The townspeople don't show up. But later that evening, they realize the boy never came home. So they go looking for him, and they find him sitting by himself crying, the sheep gone, scattered by the wolf. And the boy says, why is it that you didn't come running when I cried wolf? And a wise old man says, son, nobody believes a liar, even when he's telling the truth. If people are struggling to take you at your word, it may be less about them and more about how you have been using your words in the past with them. We, the redeemed people of God, of all the people on planet Earth, should be the most trusted at our word of anyone. And if you find yourselves having to ask loved ones, why don't you trust me? more often than not, says more about you than it does them. The Essenes, now they understood this more than most. The Essenes were a strict Jewish sect during Jesus' day. They're most well known for their community that was down by the Dead Sea at Qumran. And they were not followers of Jesus, like, at all. But on this subject, Jesus would have loved their take. In opposition to what the scribes and the Pharisees were teaching, this is what the Essenes believe. The Jewish historian Josephus speaks of them and says, any word of theirs has more force than an oath. Swearing they avoid, regarding it as worse than perjury. For they say that one who is not believed without an appeal to God stands condemned already. If you are needing to invoke the name of the Lord, it's a problem. And we should all feel that way. And we should grieve when it's not the case. And I wonder if you need to be honest about some potential dishonesty in your speech. Do the things you say not align with the way you live? And this matters to Jesus, but it always has. And we need to be intentional. And I want to go way back to Psalm 24. And just a section of it. Psalm 24, verses 3 to 6 reads this. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Even in the Old Testament, the psalmist recognized that not everybody who marched their way up to the temple and held their hands up in the air to praise was actually being blessed by God for doing it. Even in the Old Testament, people could go through the motions. They could check the boxes. They could say the right things. But the psalmist is like, unless you actually have a clean heart, unless you're actually meaning the things you say, unless you're actually inside trying, you may not be receiving the blessing you think you are. And when you think about that, it's actually incredibly consistent with what Jesus' greater righteousness, what that theme of his greater righteousness has been throughout the Sermon on the Mount. The scribes and the Pharisees checked the boxes. Jesus is like, I want more. And at times, the scribes and the Pharisees were teaching things totally contradictory to what Jesus desired for his followers. And at those times, he's like, listen to me. So you may have a boss, or you may have an attorney, or you may have someone who says, hey, we got a technicality, we can get out of this. But you know what it is you committed to. You just got a choice of who you want to listen to. The scribes and the Pharisees taught things that were not true, but Jesus taught the gospel. And what's so beautiful about the gospel and why it was such good news for those who first heard it was that those Israelites that went up to the temple and the psalmist says you need to have clean hands, you need to have a clean heart, they're like, but how? I'm trying, and I get up there, and I'm thinking I'm doing fine, and then I realize I just swore by heaven, and I didn't do it the day before. Even in the Old Testament, there was this growing tension that we cannot live the life that God has called us to live. Which is why we call the gospel good news. Because Jesus gave his life so that we don't have to try and measure up. He paid the penalty for our iniquity, which is why all of us who are in Christ can walk through any of these doors with clean hands and clean heart, because whenever the Father in heaven looks at us, we have confessed Christ as Lord. He just sees the righteousness of Jesus. And I don't even know how that works. When Jesus looks at you, he just sees his perfect righteousness. When the Father looks at you, he just sees the perfect righteousness of his Son. And it's incredible to kind of wrap your head around, right? Because if there's some angel that was like, Father, dude totally swore he was going to the party and he didn't. I don't know how it works. But our Heavenly Father's kind of like, yeah, I didn't see it. Just see the righteousness of my Son. Now, if you've never confessed Christ as Lord, he doesn't see that. He sees your sin, and it separates you from him. And so regardless of any other subject we've covered or will cover in the Sermon on the Mount, the most important thing is for you to confess Christ as Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead for the forgiveness of your sins. But if you've confessed him, you don't need to carry a burden on your shoulders. You have clean hands. You have a clean heart. And in response, Jesus asks us to be a certain kind of people. People whose lives reflect the transformation that's happened inside. And so I want to give you just a handful of things to think about when you're communicating. And you probably have more. These are honestly just the world according to Josh, some questions that I want to try to ask myself. First, am I leaving something out? Am I telling the truth but not the whole truth of the matter? I mean, you very well could have been held up at work and tell your spouse that, but if you also went out with friends after work, it wasn't just work that held you up. You could be telling the truth, but not the whole truth. Are you leaving something out to make yourself look better? Are you adding something in to make yourself look better? Project's due on Monday. Boss says, I'm sorry, you got to do it. You say, I will deliver Monday morning. You put it on her desk. She says, oh, how long did it take you? And you know it took 2.5 hours Saturday morning. But you say, kind of ruined the weekend, but you know me, team player. Am I leaving something out? Am I adding something in? How about, do I really need to say it? You know, Jesus knew the thoughts and intentions of every heart that he talked to, but you don't see him walking around pointing out sin all the time. And just because I know something doesn't mean that everybody should. And do I need to say stuff that I maybe know at the time is not true? Have you ever had a discussion with somebody and you just kind of want it to end? And so you say, you know what, I want to give that some more thought. And what you mean is, go away. Here's the last question. Do I mean what I say? Or maybe at best, am I being careless with my words? I don't know about your family, but growing up, my grandma and my mom were famous for doing everything in a minute. Can we do this? In a minute. Can I get more? In a minute. And you know what? It's always longer. Just going to close my eyes for 1 minute, Josh. Grandma, I'll see you in an hour and a half. Now moms and grandmas, mom, are probably going to say, well, I wasn't lying. Like, it's not like I was trying to deceive, and it was more a matter of precision. You know, I just wasn't being accurate with my words. I should have said 45 minutes. The problem is, and this is harder for some than it is for others, But when we are consistently not precise with our words, it actually just over time can breed distrust with those who are listening to us. If you find yourself often having to say, well, I didn't mean that, you're asking people to really deeply trust you because they heard something, and now you're telling them it's not what you meant. And so the next time you're speaking, they may raise their hand and say, well, what about now? We need to just, we need to give attention to our words. They matter. Our commitments, they matter. And here's the final thing I'll say. I don't know if Jesus arranged them purposefully like this. Like, I'll ask him one day, but it occurred to me as I was studying. I think, it's just Josh, I think that we often are more at risk of being foolish with our words, especially at those times when we're trying to make amends for failing in the first three subjects. Have you ever found that happen? You are ragingly angry about something, so much so you don't want to reconcile with the person because you're flaming mad. And what do you say to get out of it? I swear, I'm fine. How many of us have succumbed to lust once more? And we got to sit across from a loved one, and what's that temptation? I swear I will never do it again. I promise. It's the last time. How many of us have gone through divorce? And then when trying to pick up the pieces, try to compensate for maybe our failure. I swear I wasn't the only one in that marriage. I swear I was trying. See, our words can not just get us into trouble, but what's so sinister about them is that our words can often be used to try to get us out of it. And if you are wrestling with any of the subjects we've studied thus far, let us conclude with the reminder, you and I will never live the life Jesus called us to, but we follow one who did. If you're wrestling with any of this, Jesus can tell you, I got it. I got you. I understand, and I was successful. Let me help you. Do you need to, with words, maybe circle up with some people, and be honest? I'm going to pray that we use our words not to overcommit, but to transparently share the needs that we have. Heavenly Father, whether one of the subjects that we've gone through already, maybe just this subject on its own, Lord, we are brought to our knees and have to confess we cannot do it without you. So, Father, I pray that you would convict our hearts if need be. Encourage us, Father, to remain faithful, to seek to be steadfast, and to follow you. Thank you that we're not earning anything, but responding in joyful obedience to what has been given. A person and work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.